Good morning, everyone. If you would get your Bibles out and open them up to Luke, the 10th chapter. Luke chapter 10 is where we're going to begin. We will spend our time really extensively there this morning. Luke, the 10th chapter. Open up God's Word with me as we begin here in just a second. As you're turning there, let me just say how good it is to be with you this morning. Just really been looking forward to being here at Pisgah for the last several months since I got the call and the invitation to come and to be with you. And I'm just really excited about what we hope to do over the course of the next couple of days. There's lots of introductory things I'd like to say, but we've got kind of a fixed time schedule, I understand, during the Bible class period, and so I'll be kind of brief. As you can see on the screen, I do want to talk over the next couple of days about the parables of Jesus. I want to talk from the parables of Jesus. Lots of times whenever you're trying to pick out lessons for a meeting, there's lots of worry and unrest within your mind knowing what's the best things to preach on, and really you just can't go wrong with talking about and looking at these great stories that Jesus told so many years ago that are still so prevalent and still so important and still so meaningful for us even today. And these lessons, I want you to know, are going to be great for folks that aren't Christians. And these are lessons that are going to be great for folks who are Christians. I think there'll be things for everybody of every stripe and flavor. And so I hope you're looking forward to this as much as I am. Let's begin, though, with the first of those, with the parable of the Good Samaritan. In Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse 25. In Luke chapter 10 and in verse 25, Jesus, or the Bible begins by telling us that, "Behold, a lawyer stood up to put him," that's to put Jesus, "to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' Jesus said to him, 'What is written in the law? How do you read it?' And he answered, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your mind and with all your soul and with all your strength, and your neighbor as yourself.' And he said to him, 'You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live.' But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?'" Just stop right there. That idea there of the neighbor, it is that interaction that leads to Jesus telling one of his most famous stories, the parable of the Good Samaritan. It is such a famous story, isn't it? People who aren't even religious and don't even go to church know about the parable of the Good Samaritan. We have hospitals that are named after the Good Samaritan. Even our state governments have developed laws called the Good Samaritan laws. There's even an RV club. Are you aware of this? There's an RV club that if you do certain good deeds, after doing so many of those, they'll give you a sticker to put there on the back of your camper or your trailer. It's called the Good Sam Club. Being a Good Samaritan in our day and time, that's kind of a badge of honor, isn't it? That's something that's an honorable sort of thing. Yeah, we would aspire to be known as a Good Samaritan. In Jesus' day, though, you should know, being known as a Good Samaritan, that wasn't anything to brag about. In Jesus' day, that was considered a bad thing. In Jesus' day, as many of you know, the Jews hated the Samaritans. If you had said to somebody in Jesus' audience there in Luke chapter 10, "Hey, do you know what a good Samaritan is?" Probably you would have been greeted with the answer, "The only kind of good Samaritan is a dead Samaritan." And I wonder if maybe the way that we think about Samaritans, I wonder if that maybe changes the way that we look at and read and understand this parable. I wonder if maybe we're taking from this parable what we ought to. What does it mean? What does it mean to be a good Samaritan? Because just like so many of the parables that Jesus, or that Luke records in his gospel that Jesus spoke, this story challenges each and every one of us in a dramatic and powerful sort of way as it talks to us about what it means to love our neighbor. This morning I want to just look at the parable of the Good Samaritan. I want us to understand the teaching of the parable, but more than that, I want us to be able to live the teaching of this parable. Let's just read it together, beginning in verse 30. Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell amongst robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. I want you to just please stand for a moment in Jesus' audience. This is a horrible thing that has happened to this man. But when the priest comes, we all know, priests are good people, right? The priest is surely going to stop and help the guy, right? Right? He doesn't stop and help. But what about the Levite? Levites are good men too. Levites are the men who are not of the priestly family, but they did attend at the temple. Surely the Levite is going to stop. Surely he's going to be the hero, right? He doesn't stop either. But a Samaritan, verse 33, but a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him, and he bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and he gave them to the innkeeper, saying, "Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back." "Which of these three," Jesus asked, "which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell amongst the robbers?" You know, the text doesn't tell us the tone of voice, and we really can't read the attitude and the answer that the guy gives just from looking at the black and white ink, but you can probably imagine, can't you? You can probably imagine that lawyer probably answered very grudgingly, "I guess it was that Samaritan." And what does Jesus say? Jesus says, "You go," verse 37, "and do likewise." Now, what does all of that mean? How do you and I work with all of that? I'm certainly not exaggerating at all when I tell you that there was tremendous racial tension between Jews and Gentiles, and specifically between Jews and Samaritans. The Jews, by the time of the New Testament, were so convinced that since God loved them so much, well, that must mean that God hates everybody else, especially those Samaritans who are a mixed race people. And that just made the hatred between these two groups even more hostile. There was intense racial conflict here. How surprising is it then, shocking even, that the Samaritan is the hero of the story? What do we make of that? What do we make of this good Samaritan? Lots of things have certainly been done with this parable throughout the years. Several centuries ago, a man by the name of Augustine, he wrote that this parable was an allegory. He said in this allegory, and I'm not making this up, he says the wounded man stands for Adam. Jerusalem is the heavenly city from which he fell. The thieves are the devil who deprive Adam of his immortality. The priest and the Levite, they represent the Old Testament, which can save no one. The Samaritan is Jesus, who forgives sin. The inn is the church, and the innkeeper is Paul. Boy, that's pretty deep, isn't it? I feel like I've sat in Bible class with that guy before. Brother, I've got to make something out of everything in the text. Kind of hard for me to imagine all of that being exactly what Jesus was trying to get at. The idea that Jesus is the Samaritan? How could Jesus be the Samaritan? Jesus was a Jew. Obviously, if we work with the parable in that way, that's not going to be very helpful for us. What then can we do with this parable that'll help us to really understand what Jesus is driving at? Well, let me set before you in these last few minutes, three essentials that I believe, without question, this parable teaches us today. Three things that this parable teaches us about loving our neighbor. That is what provokes this entire story, isn't it? A question about neighbors. And Jesus is talking about what it means to love our neighbors. I want to show you three things that Jesus would have us to see from this story about loving our neighbor. And I'll just start all of that just by saying that loving our neighbor means, it means that we're going to have a genuine concern for other people. What's the fundamental difference between the Samaritan and the priest and the Levite? What's the difference between that guy and those other two guys? I'll tell you what that difference is not. The difference is not that the Samaritan, well, he knows a whole lot more about the Bible than those other two guys do. And he knew that he needed to stop and help that guy because the Bible told him to do that. No, that's not the difference. In fact, the Samaritan probably knew less about the Bible than the priest and the Levite did. And it's not that, well, the Samaritan guy, he just has a whole bunch of free time. The priest and the Levite, they're really busy. But the Samaritan, he just kind of had all kinds of vacation time and thought, "Hey, I think I'll go look for people lying in the ditch that maybe I can help today." That's not the difference between the Samaritan and the other two. What is the fundamental difference between the Samaritan and the priest and the Levite? The fundamental difference is that the Samaritan cares about other people, while the priest and the Levite did not care about the man lying in the ditch. Now that may sound underwhelmingly simple, but it is so important and vital. Because the truth of the matter is, most people, especially in our world today, most people care only about who? Me. Self. Me and my own relatives, my close circle of friends. That's the only people that I'm really concerned about. The idea of maybe being able to care for someone else outside of that circle, somebody who really can't do anything for me, why would I want to care about them? I mean, if they can't help me, why waste my time with those folks? And you know, that's not a new attitude. Look in Matthew chapter 5. Step out of Luke for just a second. We're going to come right back to that. In Matthew chapter 5, here in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talks about this very attitude. In Matthew chapter 5, notice in verse 46. In Matthew 5, verse 46, Jesus says there, He says, "For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Don't even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Don't even the Gentiles do the same?" You see, that attitude of only caring about me and mine, that's not entirely new, is it? But it is the attitude that very much defines much of our world today. That if you can assist me, if you can do something for me, if you can help me and my cause, well, then I might just take an interest in you. But a man who's lying naked and bleeding and dying in the ditch, what can he do for me? What can that guy do to help me? He can't do anything for me. So why would I want to spend time on him? That's not caring for people, is it? That's caring for self. Now think about Jesus. Jesus is the consummate example that we are to follow and try to pattern our lives after in every aspect of life. How did Jesus live His life? Did Jesus live His life in that very kind of isolated way, only caring about me and my mom and my dad and those 12 guys who run around with me all the time? Is that the only people Jesus cared about? Absolutely not. You just read through the Gospels and you'll just notice time and time and time again, Jesus was making time for other folks. Many times He was making time for the folks that society said, "Why are you bothering with them?" Everybody from a Samaritan woman at a well who was living in adultery to a short little tax collector who was a cheat and who was a thief to 10 guys who were sitting on the outskirts of the city afflicted with leprosy all the way down to the ones who were at the very bottom of society's totem pole, children. Jesus had time for all those folks, didn't He? Jesus made time for them, caring for those people even when nobody else would. Over and over again, Jesus did things for those folks even when they couldn't do anything for Him. He didn't expect anything in return. And isn't that the real test of love? Loving our neighbor? Isn't that the real test of love? What do you do for people who can do nothing for you? The beginning of loving our neighbor, the beginning of becoming the Good Samaritan, is to emulate, to mirror in our lives the example of this Samaritan man. To have a care and concern for others. It is to open up our eyes and to see that every person is someone that God loves. Every person is someone that God made. Every person is someone that's going to spend eternity somewhere, either with the Lord or without the Lord. And oh, how we need to be able to see the world through those eyes. Can I just ask you, what do you see when you look at other people? When maybe you're going downtown and you see a dirty, homeless person standing on the side of the street begging for change, what do you see? What do you see when maybe you're driving down the interstate and you get behind an elderly person who's driving way too slow in the fast lane? What do you see? What do you see when maybe you notice someone of a different race or of a different socioeconomic background or maybe of a different educational status? What do you see? I'll tell you this, it's time for the followers of Christ to realize that famous passage from John 3:16 about God so loved the world, that passage does not mean that God sent His Son here to divide the world into two distinct classes of people. The heaven-bound haves and the hell-bound have-nots. And that those over here in group A, we can kind of just look down our noses at those over there in group B and kind of almost be glad that they're going where they're going. That is not why Jesus came. Those who would follow Jesus are going to be the ones who will love everybody. Going to love all people. And we're going to work to help all people. Just like the Samaritan man did. Just like Jesus did. Now somebody says, Josh, you're talking about having a genuine concern for others, having that kind of concern for everybody. That seems like a pretty tall order. In fact, when I come to think of that, that seems a little bit dangerous. That even sounds a little bit risky. Are you sure about that? And yes, I am. Because I think that's the second thing that Jesus would have us to know about loving our neighbor, and that is that loving our neighbor means that we'll have to be willing to take some risks. Look again there in Luke chapter 10. Focus in on verse 33. I think this verse will help us to understand what I mean when we talk about taking risks. In Luke 10 and verse 33, "But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, he came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion." That word compassion means literally to be a with feeler. Don't you love that? To be a with feeler. To feel with somebody else. That means if you're hurting and I have compassion, then I'm going to be hurting too. If you're crying and I have compassion, I'm going to be crying too. That's what compassion is all about. To feel with someone. Compassion means more than just looking, doesn't it? The priest and the Levite, they looked. They stopped and maybe they even looked for several minutes. But they did not get down and help. You see, compassion demands that not only do we stop and look, but that we help. We administer the feeling with in a very real sense. And so the question here is, as we look in Luke chapter 10 at this story, what are you going to do now that you see the man lying in the ditch? What are you going to do now that you have compassion? You feel for the guy. You hate the situation that he's in. You realize you got to do something. But this situation is not safe. This situation is very unsafe. And how so? Well, the road from Jerusalem to Jericho is 17 miles long. Now, that doesn't seem very far in our day and age of fast-paced automobiles. 17 miles, well, that's just 17 minutes. Or maybe the way some of us drive, maybe that would be about 8.5 minutes. But they didn't have cars back then. They weren't driving in that day and time. You didn't drive from Jerusalem to Jericho. You walked, or maybe you rode a very slow-moving animal. And what we're talking about is we're talking about a walk that started about 2,300 feet above sea level. And by the time you got down to the bottom of the Dead Sea Plains, we're talking about 1,300 feet below sea level. Now, anytime you go from 2,300 feet above sea level to 1,300 feet below sea level in just 17 miles, what's that going to look like? It's going to look like that. I mean, we're talking about a mountain. And that means that it would have been full of switchbacks and turns and gullies and caves and ravines and drop-offs all along the way. It was a dangerous road. And it was made even more dangerous because that made a wonderful place, those ravines and gullies and caves, that made a wonderful place for thieves and bandits to hide out. And the kind of thing that happened to this man in Luke chapter 10, it happened all the time. Jesus wasn't just making this story up without folks having some kind of point of reference. This kind of thing happened all of the time. The road from Jericho to Jerusalem was called the Bloody Way because people got held up there, got bushwhacked, got ambushed all the time. And so the idea of this Samaritan man even stopping for just a moment, even for just a few seconds to observe this man was very, very risky because after all, this could just be a ruse. Maybe the guy actually isn't hurt. He may have just kind of tore his clothes up a little bit to make it look like he was in trouble. He may have smeared ketchup all over his face to make him think that he was bloodied in the head and all kinds of things. He maybe was just laying there playing possum, and the moment you get off of your animal and he realizes that you are alone, Bang. That's when the robbers come out and you get ransacked and you get left for dead. You see, this was a big, big risk that the Samaritan man was taking. Now, this is maybe where we start to have questions about this, because we start to think about the comparison in our day and time would be, well, what if we see somebody stranded on the side of the road, maybe their car looks broke down, and we want to help them, our inclination is to help those folks, but maybe we really don't want to stop and help those folks, because what if they're robbers? What if they're murderers? What if we stop and as soon as we do, they hold a gun to our head and take us for everything that we have? Am I supposed to stop? Am I supposed to take that kind of a risk? What are we talking about here? Didn't Jesus know that there are hazards and risks in loving people? And the answer to that is yes. Yes, he did know that. Jesus absolutely knew about that. In fact, I think that Jesus put the Samaritan man at risk in the story intentionally. Because real love always involves risk. Did you catch that? Real love, whether we're talking about loving our neighbor or anybody else, real love always requires risk. Can I illustrate that for you? Gentlemen, do you remember whenever you were first starting to get into maybe the date, and that pretty girl that maybe you had your eye on for a very long time, you observed her in your English class or wherever it was, and maybe one day you were lucky enough to get her phone number, and one night you finally mustered yourself up enough courage to pick up that telephone and to call that pretty girl because you were going to ask her out on a date for Friday night. And as you are on the phone talking with her and you're about to finally ask that question, would you go out on a date with me? Do you remember the pit in your stomach whenever you began to ask that for the very first time? And why did you feel that way? Why were all those butterflies running around in there? Well, because you knew. You knew there was a very good chance that she could say something really sweet like, "I'd love to go out with you." But you knew as well there was also the possibility that she may say, "I wouldn't go out with you if you were the last man on earth." But maybe you did get to go out on a date with that pretty girl. And maybe you started to date her for a while and you talked and you developed this relationship, and after some time you realize, "I really have feelings for this girl." And so a day comes when finally you muster up enough courage again to say those wonderful words to her, "I like you." And then you muster up a little bit more courage and finally you say, "I really like you." And finally the day comes where you just blurt it out and you say, "I love you." And again, there's a chance. There's a chance that she may reciprocate that and may say, "You know what? I love you too." But there's also the chance that she may say, "I like you as a friend." Oh, ladies, you have no idea how painful that is. Us men, we carry the burden on this, don't we? And it doesn't get any easier there, does it? Because maybe after you do date that girl for a while and you do show that love towards one another, finally a day comes where you're fumbling around in your pocket for a little box with a ring in it. And you drop down to one knee and you say, "Would you? Would you marry me?" And again, there's a chance that she may say yes. Yes, with tears falling down her face. "Yes, I want to marry you and spend the rest of my life with you." But there's also the chance that she may say, "I told you I only like you as a friend." Oh boy, that's rough. And you know what? That's true not just in marriage and dating. That's also true as well, maybe even once you get married and you have children. And you have kids and you just pour your lives. You pour your hearts into your children, to give them everything that they truly need, to help them to grow, to give them an education, to help them to develop spiritually and to know the Lord and to be the kind of people that they ought to be. But then a day comes when that sweet little baby turns into a rebellious teenager and they say things like, "I hate you, Mom and Dad. I can't stand you. I don't want to live here anymore. I want to run far away and never ever come back." And your heart is left stomped flat. But you know what? That's how love is. There are no guarantees. It's a risky proposition. There's always going to be risk when you really love others. Do you remember that great passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 13? that wonderful exposition on love, what the Bible defines as love. In 1 Corinthians 13, there in verses 4 through 7 in particular, do you remember what it said in verse 7? That love bears all things. Love believes all things. Love hopes all things. Love endures all things. Wow. That is very risky business. And God knew that. God knew all about that. Because a long, long time before there were Samaritans or priests or Levites or thieves or roads, God put Adam and Eve in a garden. And He said to them, I'll tell you what, I'm giving you the choice to serve and love Me, or you can choose not to do that. I give you free will to make that decision on your own, and I give you that choice because I love you. And I hope that you will love Me in return. And Adam and Eve said to that, no, we will not. And as a result, sin entered into this world. And God knows that. God knows that love takes risks because ultimately, God sent His Son to this lowly planet, risking rejection, rejection that would ultimately take on the form of an old rugged cross, and rejection that would ultimately drive a crown of thorns into His Son's brow. You see, compassion and love demand risk. God was unwilling to look down at sinful man, groping his way through life, just fumbling towards everlasting darkness, and just stand back and do nothing. Kind of act like the priest and the Levite with their hands crossed. Boy, those folks down there sure do look like they're having a tough trouble, but I wish I could do something for them. Sorry, I can't. God wasn't willing to do that. God looked down at man. Even though realizing it was risky, it was dangerous, and it was hazardous, God sent His Son. And He took a risk because He loved us. And the Samaritan man mirrors that in his own life. He's unable to just turn away from a man who's hurting and dying. He must help. I have to help. I know there's risk involved, but I must help. And it's no different for you and I. If we're going to love our neighbor, we'll have to take some risks. Think about it. This week, there's going to be opportunities for you to invite your friends and your co-workers and your neighbors and maybe family members who are not members of the Lord's body, who are not Christians. It's going to be a risk for you to go to them and say, hey, would you like to come to this meeting this week? We're going to have some teaching from the Word of God, things that I think would be really, really helpful for you. There's a risk there. You know that, don't you? You know that as soon as you extend that invitation, there's the possibility that that other person, they may get upset. They may not really appreciate all this religious stuff that you're trying to put on them. They may really not care for the idea that you're talking to them about these sorts of things. And they may get mad. It may turn into a big religious discussion and there's a big blow up there. But that's a risk you're willing to take. Because you care about people, don't you? You have a genuine concern for others. And it'll be a risk as well for you as you're talking just in your daily life to folks about the gospel. To talk to them about Jesus Christ. To talk to them about the truths of the Bible. To maybe say, hey, here's a sermon tape I'd like for you to listen to. Or hey, here's a tract. Would you mind reading that sometime? You know what that'll get you a lot of times? What that'll get you is you Church of Christers, you just think you're so right, always putting your stuff on us. That's a risk, isn't it? Or what about maybe going to a brother or sister in Christ who maybe isn't being faithful? Someone who's in sin. And to say to them, hey brother, I'm kind of concerned about some things that's going on in your life. Or to say, hey sister, it didn't seem like you had the same kind of zeal that you once did. It seems like you're missing services an awful lot. And I'm concerned about you. You know what that'll get you? That'll get you a, who do you think you are, Mr. Self-Righteous, coming around here trying to act like you're so holy and I'm not? That's a risk. And it'll be risky as well, moms and dads, to love your children the way that God wants you to love your children. To raise them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. To be strong enough to say no to them and to make that stick. And to not be worried about being your child's best friend because it's more important that you be a parent to them. Knowing that your kids may get angry at you about that. And all the other parents in the PTA, they may think you're absolutely insane for doing things that way. That's a risk. That's a risky proposition. But really loving people is dangerous. It's always going to be dangerous. Loving people means that we are going to take those risks. And we're going to take those risks because it's the right thing to do. And I'm certain that the Samaritan man, as I read about him there in Luke chapter 10, Jesus doesn't give every detail about this man's life, but I am certain that he was a wise man, that he was very prudent. I would imagine that he probably did survey the scene before he got down and helped the man to make sure that there wasn't any obvious signs of danger, that he wasn't going to get ransacked or have a knife pulled on him or something like that. But in the end, it was still a chance, wasn't it? There was still the possibility that danger was present. Because when you love, it is always risky. And Jesus says loving your neighbor is no different. There will be risks. Finally then, and very quickly, I want you to notice from the parable of the Good Samaritan that loving your neighbor, it means that you're going to do what you can with what you have right where you are. I think this is the really difficult part of the parable. This parable challenges us to change our world. Not the whole world. Jesus understood that very few of us will ever be in a position where we're able to affect global change on that kind of a grand scale. And that's really not what the parable is about. This parable is talking about changing your world, your community, your surroundings, the people who are around you. Jesus shows us that where you are at a specific point in time, at a specific place in history, that it can have a profound and lasting effect if we'll just care, if we'll just see, if we'll just have compassion, if we'll just feel with, if we'll take that risk, if we'll do what we can with what we have right where we are. That's part of changing my world, is being able to operate within my circumstances and with what I have at my disposal. You know, one of the things I love about this parable is just how restrained Jesus is. Just how much He holds back. I'm afraid that if I was telling the story of the Good Samaritan, I'm afraid that I would have really embellished the story. I'm afraid that I would have talked about the guy laying there in the ditch and the Samaritan man walks along and all of a sudden, he has all kinds of medical expertise. And he pulls down all the latest technological gear off of his state-of-the-art ambulance camel. And he starts doing all this heavy tech work on this guy. And he performs brain surgery right there in the ditch. I'm afraid that that's the way that I would have told the story. But Jesus doesn't say anything extraordinary like that at all. Jesus says this guy, he's just a Samaritan. He's just a regular fellow, just like you and I. He's not your idea of a superhero, is he? He's just a guy who happens to have some oil and water that he's able to pour on this man's wounds. He's got maybe a shirt that he can tear off and he can tie and make some bandages for the man. He's got an animal that he can use to transport this man to safety. Painfully, we note there in verse 35 that he has money. A denarii is a day's wage. I want you to think about what you make in one day at your job. Double it, because it says that he gave 2 denarii. And think about giving away that kind of money in order to help a complete stranger. This man does not have all of the talent in the world. In fact, I'm guessing he probably wishes he could have done a whole lot more for the injured man. But he does have some ability, doesn't he? He can do some things. And the key is that he jumps right in there. He gets busy. He helps the guy with what talents and what abilities and what resources he does have. The Samaritan man is the guy who would say, you know what, I'm not everywhere, but I am somewhere. And I certainly can't do everything, but I can do something. And I'm going to start doing something right here, right where I am. There's a wonderful illustration of that over there in Acts chapter 3. In Acts 3, I love the story there of Peter and John. They came to the lame man who was there at the temple gate just begging for money. Day after day after day, he sat there at the gate just hoping that somebody, anybody would take notice of him. Somebody would help him. Somebody would have compassion on him. And I love what Peter says to him in Acts chapter 3 and in verse 6. Peter said to the man, he said, I have no silver and gold. I don't have any money, buddy. But he says, what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. He takes him by the hand and the man gets up and he's able to walk again. I love that. Peter says, hey buddy, I don't have any money. I'm not able to fix you a big, gigantic three-course meal. I can't put a bunch of new clothes on your back. I can't put you up in a big, nice new house. But what I do have, I'm going to give you. I can help you to walk. And I love that. And that's exactly what the Lord expects of us. That's exactly what the Samaritan man shows us. That if we're going to love our neighbor, if we're going to do what we can to help, we're going to do what we can with what we have right where we're at. Lord's not asking us to perform miracles or to do anything superhuman. The Lord just wants us to do what we can to help folks right where we're at with the resources and the talents that we have. And there's all kinds of examples that we could spend time enumerating this morning. But you know that there are lots of ways in which we can help folks. If you have the financial ability and someone is in financial need, you need to help them. If you have maybe a special gift for helping folks that are going through trial and crisis and have emotional problems, you need to get in there and help them. If you're able to help somebody with some kind of a physical problem, or maybe most importantly of all, helping folks that have spiritual problems, we need to help. We need to love our neighbor enough to provide that assistance. Who here can't find something to do that will help somebody else in some tangible way and can't start doing it today? Can't start doing that this week? I'm afraid that many times the reason we don't do what the Good Samaritan did is because we're too caught up in ourselves. Isn't that true? We're too caught up in our own lives to stop and observe and to care about other people. We're kind of like that lady who came up on the accident scene. No, it was terrible. Cars were just smashed up everywhere. People all cut up. Blood all over the place. And she was telling her friend about all this. She said, "Oh my, it was just a terrible, terrible scene. It was awful. Windshields were broken. Airbags were deployed. Bodies were just laying all over the place. Oh, it was just a terrible, awful scene." And her friend said, "Oh my, that sounds wretched. What in the world did you do?" And she said, "Oh, I'm so glad that I had first aid training. I got right down and stuck my head right between my knees." And I'm afraid that many times that's kind of the way that we are. The only thing that we can think about is ourselves. And me and mine. And we treat Christianity that way a lot of times. That Christianity is all about helping me and doing things for me, when in reality, it's about caring for others even more so than ourselves. And this is maybe the part that maybe stomps on my toes the most. Not only does it stomp on my toes, but it punches me in the gut and it slaps me in the face and it pokes me in the eye and it pulls my hair all at the same time. I'm afraid that many times in my own life, I have failed to truly love my neighbor because I was waiting for somebody else to get it done. I was waiting for maybe a better circumstance in which I could administer help. Even though the opportunities were right there in front of me, even though I had at my disposal resources and the ability to help someone else, I was maybe looking for that better situation. I was maybe kind of hoping that maybe a wise old elder or a preacher or some loving sister, maybe they would take care of it. And instead, I stood by and I did nothing while someone who was in serious trouble, maybe serious spiritual trouble, was bleeding to death. And they needed CPR and they needed real help. Is that you? Is that you? Are you the person who stands back and says, "Oh man, somebody ought to help that person"? You know what the Samaritan man says? The Samaritan man says, "I'm somebody. I'm somebody. I can help people. I can do what I can with what I have right where I am." And you know what Jesus says to Samaritans like that? Jesus says, "Go and do likewise." Jesus is challenging us, and I am issuing the challenge that Jesus has set before us to look for opportunities. I'll challenge you this week. Look for opportunities in which you can help someone else. Maybe it'll be somebody within this congregation. Maybe it'll be somebody that you work with. Maybe it will be a complete and total stranger. But if we'll open up our eyes and if we'll think about these things, we'll have opportunities to be the Good Samaritan and be the kind of people that Jesus wants us to be. Appreciate your good attention this morning. I'm looking forward to the rest of the week.